Well, it's Leonard Cohen again. Yes. Actually, I know you love the one sentence verse from Matthew, but it was the wrong reading. That was last week's. So Marcus is going to honour me because it relates to what I'm going to talk about. He's going to read from Mark 12, 28 to 34. I do insist, Marcus, otherwise it will go wrong.
Oh, okay. One of the Torah teachers came up and heard them engaged in this discussion. Seeing that Yeshua answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the most important mitzvah of them all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. The second is this, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other mitzvah greater than these." The Torah teacher said to him, "Well said, Rabbi, you speak the truth when you say that he is one and that there is no other besides him, and that loving him with all one's heart, understanding and strength, and loving one's neighbor as oneself mean more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Yeshua saw that he responded sensibly, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared put to him another she'elah.
Amen. Amen. Spot on. Spot on. Thank you. Now in today's portion, among other things, Moses, 37 days before his death, repeats the Torah to the Israelites. He looks again at the happenings and the God-given laws transacted in their 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Importantly, he rebukes the people for their lack of understanding of God's purpose and their compulsive willingness to sin rather than to worship. "May I have a word with you," are the words that Moses spoke as openers to the fifth book of Torah. Midrash rabbis noted that in every place the Tanakh uses the verb deber, it indicates harshness or rebuke. So here, in his final speech on the verge of entering that promised land, Moses speaks harshly. He was telling the people that they fell short of the holy standards required by God for his faithful people. Moses urges them to keep Torah and observe commandments so as to keep the land as an eternal heritage. It was Hillel who told a student that the top commandment in Scripture was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, "Go away and do it. The rest is but commentary." We noted this in our Hadashah reading from Mark just now, not before. Yeshua reiterated Hillel's comments some years later. Now our Isaiah reading makes the point that God was fed up with the people's burnt offerings, fat of fattened animals, etc., etc. All such was like disgusting incense to him. "Wash yourselves clean, get your evil deeds out of my sight," he said. "Seek justice, relieve the oppressed, defend orphans, plead for the widow." Evidently, despite Moses' entreaties, way back in time, true worship 24/7 was still not happening. It was a case of nominal motions at the worship session and of going AWOL for the rest of the week. The writer of Hebrews says in his penultimate chapter, "Therefore, since we have received an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace through which may offer service that will please God with reverence and fear." God wants all of you, us. He doesn't want part of our lives. He asks for all of our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Yes, even when weak. He's not interested in half-hearted commitment, partial obedience, and the leftovers of your time and money. As he said to the Israelites of long ago, he desires your full devotion, not little tidbits of your life, as and when the mood takes you. I once had the pleasure of following a course of readings on total worship from a book written by an American pastor. You may have heard of him, Rick Warren. The Purpose-Driven Life, it was called. Warren lists four basics of honest worship. First, God likes accurate worship. It has to be based on what we receive from his word in the Bible. Yeshua told the Samaritan woman, "True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father is looking for." To worship in truth means to worship God as he is truly revealed in the Bible. Second, God likes authentic worship. Yeshua said, "Worship in spirit." That is, there's a muddle here, your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. You, in God's image, are a spirit living in a body. It is your spirit responding to the Holy Spirit within you that gives authentic worship. Loving God with all your heart and soul means that worship has to be in spirit, genuine and heartfelt. As Warren writes, heartless praise is no praise at all. It is worthless, an insult to God. After all, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Worship has to be sincere. And remember, an important point, we don't have to worship all in the same way. There's confessing, singing, shouting, if you've got a voice. I'm a bit strapped today, it's unusual to have to be quiet. Standing, kneeling, dancing, making joyful noise, testifying, playing instruments, raising hands. They're all authentic, if in spirit. Now here's a little test for you. Gary Thomas identifies 9 of the ways people draw near to God in his book, Sacred Pathways. You consider my worship in one or several of these ways. Here are his 9. Naturalists are those loving God in natural settings. I don't mean nudists. Sensates love God with services full of sight and smell, touch taste, not just their ears. Traditionalists go for rituals, liturgies, symbols, and historic structures. Ascetics love God in solitude and simplicity. Caregivers love others and meet their needs. Activists love God by tackling evil and injustice. Enthusiasts love God through celebration. Contemplatives through adoration. Intellectuals by studying with their minds. Quite a list, but they're all there. The important thing is to be honest in spirit when you walk into the hall of worship and day by day. Because if you ain't honest, there's nothing. The Lord says so. And the Bible, in those points, is accurate and truthful. Next, God likes people to be thoughtful. That's the third one. Thoughtful. Thoughtless, perfunctory participation is a no-no. And in my lifetime, I have seen it oh so often. People who wander through the door, not just here, in other places, and are messing around, going to sleep, whatever, for no real reason. Reading something, playing with a mobile, and then they wander out and they've been to worship. Scripture says, no, no. There has to be mind concentration, else the worship is mindless. And sometimes you've got to do it when you don't want to do it. Discipline. And the fourth one, a very important one for the rest of the week, God wants our worship to be practical. Romans 12, does it not, opens by saying, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. And this is the point of Isaiah. It is the logical temple worship for you, God's authentic temple worship. Not the stuff going on in Isaiah chapter 1. God wants your body, because without it, you will not be able to do anything on earth for him. If you're not there in practical day-to-day matters, what's the point? It is no good saying to someone, I'm sorry you're having a hard time today, but I will be with you, brother or sister, in spirit. When actually, God wants you to worship him by putting your hand, maybe, into your pocket, or by offering other practical help to some unfortunate. No, we must not go AWOL after the service. Worship takes time, effort, energy, and discipline 24/7. Warren sums it up. Passive worship, side by side, is obviously an oxymoron, isn't it? Don't make sense. Passive worship. No such thing. It's an oxymoron. Now, having flagged up what is logical temple worship, or I hope I've had, croak or no, let us return to our ancestors, Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18 says, Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That reasoning is actually all about sin. In order to create a normal, healthy relationship between God and man, it is of prime necessity to deal with the question of sin. It's in the scriptures. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When you stand before God, sin, your sin, will be your first and principal problem. It was certainly Isaiah's problem. In Isaiah 6, when bitterly he cries, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In the spirit of true worship, he saw in vision the Lord our God in all his glory and holiness. Then it was that he made that cry of the heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, that is, blood red, symbolic of serious sin. Had God's people really sinned in a terrible way by abandoning worship of God? Had they given up on him, his laws, and his commandments? Had they? As a matter of fact, you know, they had not abandoned their religious observances at all. They were still popping in and out of the temple and doing the usual. They were quite meticulous, absolutely, in external rote religious practices. For instance, sacrifices. In doing that, the Lord said in Isaiah, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What I need them for, saith the Lord. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats." Well, what about attendance at the temple? They were still popping in. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this, you coming, at your hand, to tread in my holy courts?" They weren't up for it. Passive. What about Sabbaths, like today? And what about feast days? He says, "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with." Nonsense. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. "When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Thus the people kept all the externals of worship, yet without worshipping God with all their heart, mind, spirit and soul. They did not know the living temple. They did not know the living God. Now, in Isaiah 1, verse 3, Hashem made it clear that the people and the leaders, their leaders, knew less about true worship than the ox and the ass. Would you believe? A couple of animals. That's incredible comparison. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Wow. That is fierce rebuke. That's sort of Moses and then the Lord in Isaiah. Words, Devarim, words. These are the words. Every human being, no matter how seemingly holy, has sin to deal with. Let's get that straight. Doing wrong leads to guilt, condemnation, hopelessness, a feeling of being lost. Many struggle to cope. Others simply accept it and plow on regardless, damaging themselves and those around them. But as God says in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. For those who truly seek him, he will have the heart of a loving, merciful Father. This I truly believe. To those who truly worship him, there will be the blessed peace of forgiveness and a setting free and a lightness of spirit. But one must come to the living temple. Ostrowski, another one of my favourites, in Sermons from the Mount, closes my little hoarse voice talk, puts it well, and I'm going to finish with this, because I think it's brilliant. But how and where can we meet with God in our time? If you truly want to meet him, you will not fail to realize that God in Messiah Yeshua has already come to meet you and is waiting to say to you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. The seraph that took a live coal from off the altar of God on Calvary's hill will touch your lips, will take away your uncleanness, and your sin will be purged. The Spirit of God will renew and fill your heart if only you respond to his invitation and confess your helplessness and need. And God willing, that was not too heavy a thought on today, Shabbat Hazon, Black Sabbath. Amen.